Well, the last two Sunday mornings I spoke here at Mount Zion Church, we were looking on the subject of curses, and being set free from curses, how Jesus became a curse, and so that we could be free from every curse of the law. And we looked quite a lot at Deuteronomy chapter 28 and many curses which were there for those basically who would not obey, those who rebelled, those who didn't hearken to God's ways and God's laws. You know, the curse came upon them. And the Bible speaks much about curses, and we've looked at quite a lot of scriptures on the subject of curses. Now, this morning, curses and blessings. If there's a curse, there's a blessing. And so this morning I want to look at the power of blessing, the power of blessing. The word bless, or various forms of it, occurs, you know, more than 600 times in the Word of God. And basically God, He's a good God, He's a loving God, He loves His children, and His desire is to bless them, And so blessings, over 600 times in the Word of God, it speaks about various blessings, the blessings of God. Now, blessings and also cursings, I mean, basically, both of them are vehicles of supernatural power. Can be for good, can be for evil. And often a blessing or a curse as well, they can continue to over the generation, from one generation to another generation to another generation. And as we've seen with curses and things, they can go down to through the generations, through the family line. But praise the Lord, it's the same with blessings as well. And when they went into the promised land, and in Deuteronomy, Moses is giving them instruction. They've been 40 years wandering in the wilderness. The first generation had all died in the wilderness. They'd buried their carcasses in the wilderness. The new generation had come up, the Joshua generation. 40 years had gone by since they came out of Egypt. And Moses, just before he dies in the plains of Moab, he's going over, he's reviewing the law, reviewing the Ten Commandments, reviewing their journey in the wilderness for those 40 years. And he speaks about blessing and cursing. And he tells them that when they get over into the promised land, and he speaks about two mountains in the promised land, which are really by Shechem in central Palestine or in central Israel, and those two mountains were called Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And we read about these two mountains in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and in verse 11 to 14. Deuteronomy 27 and beginning at verse 11. Now, these two mountains, there was Mount Ebal, and Mount Ebal was to the north of Shechem, and it's about approximately 3,100 feet high, and that was where the curses took place. And it's interesting, when you go there, and you look at, and we drove up there and around Mount Ebal, and it's barren. It's completely barren. And the curses, that's where the curses were proclaimed. And then from the top of Mount Ebal to the top of Mount Gerizim, that's the other mountain. Mount Ebal is more in the north, and then Mount Gerizim is to the south. And from the top of Mount Ebal to the top of Mount Gerizim is approximately 2 miles from the top of each one. They're both roughly the same height. But in Mount Gerizim, which is just a little bit to the south of Shechem, then there There's trees, there's abundant trees, and it flourishes. And trees and signs of life and greenery are covering that mountain. And, you know, one's the mountain of cursing, one's the mountain of blessing. One was green and fruitful, the other was barren and dry. And yet they're only just, you know, within 2 miles of each other. And the valley in the north is Ebal, in the south is Gerizim, and there's a valley in between, and that is where the ancient city of Shechem was in central Israel. And we read in chapter 27 of Deuteronomy, in verse 11, it says, Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people. All right, so Gerizim, Mount Gerizim was the land of blessing. And then it mentions 6 of the tribes, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, Benjamin. They were to stand on the mountain of Gerizim. And then the other 6 tribes, they were to stand upon the mountain of Ebal. And they would pronounce, the curses would be pronounced in Mount Ebal, the blessings would be pronounced in Mount Gerizim. And it gives in verse 13, and these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites, they're, you know, in between the two mountains in the valley in Shechem, and they shall speak, and they shall say unto all men of Israel with a loud voice. And for example, in verse 15, it says, cursed be the man that makes any graven image, and all the people shall say amen. So they said amen to all the curses, and they said amen to all the blessings. So these verses here dealing with blessings and curses, and that were pronounced at a ceremony of covenant renewal. 6 tribes on Gerizim, 6 tribes on Ebal, with the Levites in the valley in between. The Levites spoke the curses, the people responded with amen, and the Levites spoke the blessings. And as we've said, Ebal was barren and no trees able to grow there, and Gerizim, only 2 miles away, was full of life, and trees everywhere, greenery and trees. So that's chapter 27. It speaks of the blessings and the curses at Mount Ebal, at Mount Gerizim. And then it lists 12 curses. And then coming into 28, Deuteronomy 28. And this is an important chapter because this is a chapter, it's a long chapter. It's 68 verses in this chapter, and it begins. The first 14 verses are the blessings. And then from verse 14 to the end of the chapter, that's verse 68, that's a total of 54 verses. 54 verses speak about the curses. Only 14 verses speak about the blessings. So it's approximately 4 times the number of curses than the blessings. Now, these blessings, God is wanting to bless us. He's wanting to bless his people. He is a good God. He's a loving God. He's a caring God. And there are times, yes, that we need to pass through trials and difficulties and hardships so that we can become more like him and be changed. But overall, God, he wants his heart, his desire is for us to bless us and to bless us abundantly and for us to have a close relationship with him, an intimate relationship with him. And he's wanting to bless us in every way. He's wanting to bless us spiritually. He's wanting to bless us mentally. He's wanting to bless us emotionally. He's wanting to bless us physically. He's wanting to bless our health in every way, economically, financially. Every way, God desires to bless his people. And all the blessings, the blessings, though, they don't just come automatically. No, they are conditional. They are conditional. If my people will do this and this and this, God will send his blessings. And the blessings, it starts with the condition. And really, the condition is very simple. The condition is to obey, to hearken to what God says, to obey what God says, to obey the laws of God, and when God speaks, to obey. Verse 1, the blessings of obedience. It shall come to pass if thou wilt hearken diligently. In other words, obey with implicit obedience. Obey every little bit. If thou wilt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. So Moses had already gone through, you know, the Ten Commandments. He'd gone over with them, the laws of God and what they were to do. And they were to keep away. They were not to have anything to do with idols. They were not to have anything to do with the witchcraft and the occult. And the Lord was very clear what they were to do, what they were not to do. And they understood. They understood very clearly what they were to do, what they were not to do, what they were to obey. But we know, sadly, the heart of man is deceitful above all things. And the Bible says desperately corrupt. And so these blessings, which we're going to look at now from Deuteronomy 28, they are conditional. They're conditional on obedience. If, and that's what it says, it shall come to pass. Verse 28, and it shall come to, verse 1, it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day. To obey his commandments. That's our part. So, as I mentioned, from verse 15 to 68, 54 verses about curses. And these were pronounced at the end of the 40 years in the wilderness to the new generation, the Joshua generation, that was just about to enter in to their inheritance into the promised land. And the first one, the first blessing in verse 1, it says there, the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. In other words, he'll lift us up. He will exalt us. And then it says, verse 2, all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. In other words, you won't even have to pray for the blessings. You won't even have to try to get the blessings. If we hearken to the Lord, it says we won't have to chase the blessings, but it says there the blessings will chase us and they will come on thee and overtake thee if thou will hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Again, it says if you will hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, they will overtake us. Verse 3, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. In the city, in the field. Israel, it was the children of Israel, agricultural society in the promised land. They were dependent upon agriculture. They were dependent upon the rains from heaven. And God said he would bless thee in the field. Verse 4, and then he is more specific. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. In other words, you shall reproduce, you'll multiply. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy ground. When you plant the corn, when you plant the barley, when you plant the wheat, when you plant the olives, everything will be blessed. It will come forth. There'll be abundant harvest. There'll be a great blessing from the ground. The figs and the pomegranates and the dates and the raisins and the summer fruits. Abundance in the land, and the fruit of thy cattle, the sheep and the cows and the cattle they had, they would reproduce, they would multiply, the increase of thy kine, and the cows and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessing, blessing, blessing. And then in verse 5, blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Thy basket and thy store. That's speaking of economic blessing, speaking of financial blessing. It's speaking of blessing, having enough to provide our needs for food and for food, for drink, for the things that we need. When it says, oh, bless thy basket, the basket was, you know, for the fruit, the grapes, the olives, the pomegranates, and so on. Thy basket and thy store. Thy store. Thy store is in the margin, it's got kneading bowl. In other words, they would use that to knead the grain and to make the bread and to make the barley loaves and the wheat loaves. And, you know, I will bless thy basket and thy store. God is saying, I will bless thee economically. I will bless thee financially. Verse 6, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. You know, whatever you do, when you go out from your house, you go out, you do your job, you go to places, God's blessing will be upon you. When you come back in again, the blessing of God will be there upon you. Verse 7, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Or it speaks there, one of the blessings that God was going to bless the children of Israel with was that they would defeat their enemies. And in the promised land, which they were about to enter in, there were the Hittites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the other ites. And they were, their society was full of idolatry and witchcraft and immorality, and they were told that they were to go in and to destroy them. And so God's blessing, as they went, you know, God's blessing was upon them, and God gave them victory after victory after victory in the promised land. But Moses had told them, God had told them through Moses, God, part of the blessing, if they obeyed, they would have victory over their enemies. And God wants us to know victory over our enemies, and to know victory even over the powers of darkness and satanic powers and demonic spirits that would seek to take us off course, which would seek to take us, you know, to backslide, to go back to the things of the world. God wants to give us victory. The promise was victory, victory over their enemies. And God wants to give us victory over our enemies. And then in verse 8, the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee. That's like the commanded blessing. God, not only will he bless, but he commands the blessing. The Lord shall command the blessing, the commanded blessing upon thee in thy storehouses. You know, the storehouses, they'd store their grain, they'd store their barley, they'd store things there. You know, if there's no blessing upon them, then the rats come and the termites come and whatever, and everything is lost, is destroyed. Or the enemies come and take it. But God will, if they obey, God will command his blessing on their storehouses and in all that thou settest thy hand to do. Everything that we set our hand to do, God will bless thee in the land which the Lord God giveth unto thee. Verse 9, the Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself. God makes a difference. And God wanted to make a difference between the children of Israel and all the other nations who were full of all kinds of terrible wickedness and immorality and idolatry and witchcraft. They were to be a separated people. They were to be separated from sin. They were to be joined unto the Lord. They were to be a special people, a holy people, it says in verse 9, unto himself. And separated from sin, joined to the Lord. That's God. They were going to be very special to God. That was God's will. That was God's intention. That is what God desired. And verse 10, and all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. They shall fear thee. God's, why? Because God's favor will be upon them, the favor of God upon them. And that's what God wants for every one of us, for us to know God's favor, the favor of God upon us, the favor of God upon our lives, the favor of God upon what we do. That's God's desire. That's what he wants. That is what God wants to be reality, you know, in our lives, living in the favor of God, living in the blessing of God. Verse 11, and the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto the fathers, unto thy fathers to give thee. Reproductiveness, fruit of thy body, in thy cattle, and in thy ground. Verse 12, and the Lord shall open upon thee his good treasure, the heaven to give thee the rain unto the land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And so it says there, the Lord shall give thee rain, rain in due season. Now, in Egypt, they didn't need the rain because they had the River Nile and they had an irrigation system which they used for the growing of their crops. But when they got into the Promised Land, they were dependent upon the rain from heaven. And if the rain from the heaven did not come, the ground would be hard, they could not plow the ground, they could not sow the seed, and they would not have a harvest, and there'd be famine in the land. So if there was a lack of rain, it would end up in famine. But if the rains came in the due course, in the right time, the early rain and the latter rain, then they could sow their crops and their fruit and everything else, and with the blessing of God, could know an abundant harvest. And so God gave them part of the blessing. The blessing of God was rain in its due season. And then in the second part of verse 12, it says, and you shall lend unto many nations, and you shall not borrow. So part of the blessing there, part of the blessing is being able to lend or to give to others and not to borrow, not to borrow. That is part of the blessing. When we've got to borrow all the time, that's not part of the blessing, but it's part of the curse. And before, America was the greatest credit nation on earth, creditor nation on earth. There was no debt before. But now, America is the greatest debtor nation on the earth. There's more debt in America than any other country in the world. And it's grown and grown and grown. And it is now something like, I read just recently, something like $22 trillion. And that's, I mean, it just seems like a figure. But what does that mean? That means it means it's got so high that it's just about unmanageable. $22 trillion. That means 22 and then 12 zeros after that. Or to put it in a simpler way, it would mean for every American, for every person in America, every single person in America, they would owe approximately $60,000. The debt would be $60,000 per person to make up $22 trillion. I mean, it's a staggering debt. And it can't just, it's got to crash at some stage. It can't just go on and on. We can't just keep on printing money and printing more money. I mean, it's something's got to happen. Or otherwise, you know, our kids and grandkids are going to be left with a colossal, colossal debt. And, you know, as believers, we should be, by the grace of God, we should be diligent. We should be diligent. Don't go into debt. And if we are in debt, we should pray that the Lord would help us to get out of debt very quickly. You know, the problem is, in America, it's more or less becoming the credit card and living in debt has almost become a way of life for many people. But when people borrow to buy something, you know, then they're the ones that if you borrow, get things, if you buy things on your credit card, which you haven't got the money to pay for, then you not only pay for whatever you're buying, but then you pay interest month by month by month. Sometimes that can be high interest, up to, you know, up to 18%. So you pay far more. But on the other hand, if instead of just buying with a credit card, you save up to buy that purchase, you know, you can be saving up, and at the same time, you can be investing and, you know, getting a little bit. I know the interest is not much, but at least it's something. You can be making some interest. So part of the blessing here, it was lend unto many nations or give unto many nations and not borrow, not borrow. And America has been, you know, a great giving nation and has given to many other countries. America has been a great missionary nation and has sent missionaries all over the world. And that is the reason, because America has given liberally, because they've sent missionaries out all over the world. That's the reason why, you know, God has blessed America so much, And, you know, but things are changing. That's no longer the case. America is changing the laws of God. America is turning away from God. America is not obeying any longer. And so instead of the greatest creditor nation, now it's the greatest debit nation on the earth. And instead of, you know, inheriting the blessings of God, we're preparing the way in the nation to receive the curses of God. I just looked at the front cover of the, I think it's the latest Time magazine that's come out. And on the front page of that Time magazine is a photo of one of the Democratic candidates to be the president of the United States. And he is with his husband. The two of the guys are standing together. And he's married. He's openly gay. And he says he's a Christian. How I can reconcile those two, I don't know. But openly gay. I mean, something like that. What an abomination to the Lord that, you know, our country has come so low. So my advice to you, by the grace of God, if we're in debt, and many people are, but seek to get out of debt as quick as you can. Some people, they're in debt, but instead of trying to get out and pay it off, they're just buying more things. And so many are living, you know, above their means. And, you know, that is done on an individual basis, and then we see it on a national basis and throughout the country. Verse 28 and verse 13. It says, and the Lord shall make thee, this is the blessings, shall make thee the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only and not be beneath. The head, what's the difference between the head and a tail? The head makes the decisions. The tail gets dragged around. Are you making decisions or are you at the mercy of circumstances? So we're to hearken, we're to hearken. Blessings are conditional upon obedience. And then the final verse of these blessings, of verses 1 to 14. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Not to turn aside, not to turn aside to other gods. You know, in those 14 verses, I mean, what tremendous, what wonderful blessings are promised in those verses. But there's conditions to be fulfilled. And as we fulfill the conditions and obey the Lord and obey his word, the blessings will chase us, will run after us. And, you know, like a summary of those verses, you know, we'll be lifted up speaks of good health. It speaks of reproductiveness. It speaks of family and animals and land and productivity. It speaks of prosperity. It speaks of victory. It speaks of God's favor. It speaks being above and not being beneath. It speaks of being the head and not the tail. I mean, what an incredible list. And that is what God's desire is for every one of us. In Leviticus 26, again, some of these same blessings are repeated again because the Lord is trying to emphasize them. This is what God wants for his children. And again, there's the conditions of obedience. Leviticus 26, If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Rain in their season. In other words, then they could plow, then they could sow, then they could harvest. And they were dependent upon the rain. But, you know, in the natural, the latter rain was greater than the former rain, and it was the latter rain that brought the crops to maturity. And so in these last days, you know, God is going to, as they needed the latter rain so they would have a big harvest, so God, we are coming into the time of the latter rain where God is going to move even in a greater way than the rain that they had on the day of Pentecost and in the early church. And great revival will take place. And there'll be a great multitude of souls will be gathered in. Verse 5, another wonderful promise. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. There will not a promise there, if we obey part of the blessings, there will not be war, there will not be fighting, there will be peace in the land. Verse 7, you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Fall before you by the sword. Verse 7. Verse 8. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. And it shows there, when we're in unity, when we come together, much more will be accomplished. 5 shall chase 100. That's a ratio of 1 will chase 20. And then it says, 100 will put 10,000 to flight. And that's a ratio of 1 will put 100, will chase 100. So in other words, where there's multiplication, where there's unity together and we're flowing together as one, there's great, far greater effectiveness, far more will be accomplished. The enemy will be chased in a far greater way. Verse 9, and I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful. The NIV puts it, I will look on you with favor. I will look on you with favor. What a wonderful blessing, God's favor to be upon us. I will make you fruitful, fruitful. God wants to make us fruitful. He wants the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ, to be developed in our lives more and more. And I will multiply you. He wants also to increase our numbers, and not just numbers for numbers' sake, but he wants those numbers to be changed and changed into the image of Christ. And he will establish his covenant with us. Verse 10, and you shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. Bring forth the old because of the new. In other words, the blessing of the harvest is so great that they're going to have to get rid of last year's harvest so that they can make room to bring in the new harvest that's coming in. And then verse 11, and I will establish my covenant among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. Again, what a promise. God wants to dwell with us. And that's why God created the tabernacle, that God would tabernacle of Moses, that God would dwell amongst his people. God, part of the blessing is that God wants to dwell with us. He wants to have relationship. He wants to have fellowship. He wants to have intimacy and closeness with us. I will set my tabernacle among you. My soul will not abhor you. Verse 12, I will walk among you. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord will walk among you. We want that individually, but we want it in Mount Zion Church when we meet together. You know, the Lord is pleased with us. And so the Lord will not go away, will not withdraw. He will be here. He will walk among us. He will dwell with us. He will be our God. We will be his people. Verse 12, I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondman, no longer in bondage, but by the grace of God, set free from bondage, set free from the bondage of sin, set free from the bondage of the devil, by the grace of God. Oh, what wonderful blessings. This is what God wants us to know, to experience. And Jesus, in Galatians 3 and verse 13, Christ was made a curse. What for? To deliver us from every curse of the law. And then it says in verse 14 that the blessings of Abraham, can come upon the Gentiles. That's us. That's you. That's me. The blessings of Abraham can come upon the Gentiles. In Genesis 24 and verse 1, it says, the Lord blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham was greatly blessed of God. He was blessed with gold and silver and riches and cattle and servants. But he held all those things very lightly. He was willing to give them up. His most precious treasure was his son Isaac, the son of promise. But when God spoke to him to test him, he was willing to take that knife and to kill his own son till the angel stopped him. And then we read in that same chapter, verse 17, God says to Abraham, in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thee. Incredible blessings. In Malachi 3 and verse 10, it says about tithing. It says, bring the tithe into the storehouse. God says, prove me. In other words, put me to the test. And he said, I will pour, if you do that, I will pour out a blessing. There's not room enough to contain it. You know, some people say, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. But just think about it. If they tithe under the law, how much more should we tithe under grace? Grace should make us more generous than the law. The new covenant, it's a better covenant. There are better promises, better covenant, better promises. You know, stinginess is very poor economy. As we give freely, to the Lord, as we give freely to others in need, as we give freely to help others and to the poor, you know, God will bless us and these blessings will come upon us. Giving is part of our worship to the Lord. God so loved the world that he gave. And God wants us to be great givers. And I know many of you are. You love to give. And many of you have proved this yourself, that as we give, God pours it back to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The Bible speaks about in Psalm 103, about the commanded blessing. And as we flow together in unity and in oneness, you know, it says, behold, Psalm 133, that well-known psalm. Behold, how good, how pleasant it is when brethren shall dwell together in unity. You know, it is like that oil placed upon the head of Aaron that came down, ran down his beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. As the mountains of Zion, as the dew that fell upon the mountains of Zion, so the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And if we flow together in unity and we can be at one together, God commands the blessing. I mean, God just commands it. We don't have to look for it. God commands the blessing, the commanded blessing, even life forevermore, even life forevermore. And I just want to close with just to look briefly at the Aaronic blessing. And this is the blessing that God told Moses to tell Aaron. Who was Aaron? Aaron was the high priest. And Aaron and his sons, they were to say this blessing upon the people. And I want to, as we close, I want to say this blessing upon you this morning. And in Numbers chapter 6, 22, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, say these words. These are the words that Aaron had to say, had to speak to the children of Israel, to bless them. And he would have raised his hands and he would have said these words. Verse 24, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. The blessing. And a blessing to speak over a person or a place or a thing, you know, something you desire to come to pass over that person. And this is the well-known Aaronic blessing, the blessing that the high priest spoke to the people. And God's blessing on the people, it was not because of any works that we have done or the people had done or devotion on their part, but God freely blessed as the mark of his outstanding grace and mercy. And the word to bless, it's a Hebrew word, barak, and it carries the idea that God's presence, God's activity, God's love is brought into a person's life and environment. And that priestly blessing I read, it consists of three parts. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. That's the first part. And that blessing also speaks of prosperity, the imparting of God's blessing. Keep thee, his protection from evil forces, his protection from harm and danger. And the second part of the blessing, he will make his face to shine upon thee, and he'll be gracious unto thee. And it implies the Lord taking pleasure in those who love him and worship him, an intimate experience with God. Like Moses, he was with the Lord on Mount Sinai, and he came down from the mountain, and his face was shining, and the people could not even look upon his face. His face, literally, God's face was shining upon Moses. And be gracious unto you. Oh, the grace of the Lord. The Lord is gracious. He's favorable to us. He looks upon us with favor. And then that last part of the blessing, verse 26, the Lord will lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the NIV, it's got the Lord turn his face towards you. In other words, the Lord look on you with favor, with favor. The sense of God's smile upon us. That's what I want. And I'm sure that's what all of us want. We want God's smile of approval and favor to be upon us. How wonderful with the smiling, you know, monarch. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And then it says, and give you peace. Shalom. Completeness. Peace. Completeness. Wholeness. Everything we need. Spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, financially, in every way, the blessing of the Lord. And the Lord is repeated three times. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Yahweh, the Lord, for emphasis. And the last verse. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now, I cannot bless anyone. It's God that blesses. Aaron, he was just the instrument that spoke it. But God wants his blessing to be upon each one. Yes, we have our part. We must obey God. We must obey his word. We must obey his laws. We must keep his ways. But oh, it is worth it. It is worth it. It is worth it. The blessings of God. Oh, to the Almighty God, the God of the universe. How could he even consider me? But yet he does. And yet he died for us, as we remembered in communion this morning. But not only that. You know, he loves us. He cares for us. He has a plan for our lives. He wants to bless us abundantly and look upon us with great favor. If you would like your heart, in your heart, you want to, in your heart and in your lifestyle, you want to obey the Lord and walk with him, and you want to receive that blessing from the Lord, I want you just to stand up and I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, even as we've looked at the blessings and the curses, oh God, cause us to be a people who will diligently hearken to you and to your ways and to love your ways and to walk in your ways. Oh God, Lord, that the curses may not be upon us, but that every curse would be broken. And Lord, that your blessing would rest upon every aspect of our lives. Lord, I thank you for each one standing in the church, in the sanctuary this morning. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Lord, I bless each one this morning. I bless them in your name, that your blessing would be upon each one standing, that your favor would be upon them, that they would know your presence in new ways, that they would see your abundant provision, Lord Jesus. Lord, that they would know even your divine health and strength. Lord, that they would know your blessing in their jobs, in their callings, that your hand would rest upon them, that others would see that they are the blessed of the Lord. Lord, do it, Lord, by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.